We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
All right, let's get our Bibles out and go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. How many of you have ever gone to the mall and sat and watched people? Don't lie. Let me see your hands. Be honest. You ever just sit there and you start looking at people? You ever wonder if somebody's staring at you? You know what I mean? You're like sitting there and you're like, maybe somebody's watching me. You ever wonder what people would pick up if they started to sort of watch you and observe you and kind of see what your tendencies were and your mannerisms were? And they say that by observing people, you can tell a lot about them. Maybe if they're right-handed or left-handed or if they're ambidextrous. I mean, you can kind of watch somebody. Now, don't be a creeper, okay? Don't be one of those people that just kind of stare. How many of you know what a creeper is, right? You know, that kind of weird person that just keeps staring at you. Don't do that. But you can kind of watch somebody and you can kind of tell. How many of you know that if you listen to somebody talk, you can sometimes figure out where they're from? How many of you know what I mean by that? Now, how many of you know if somebody's from up north? You can immediately tell, can't you? Or where else? Where else? Down where? Down south. They say things like what? Y'all. Right? Hey, honey. Right? Things like that. They call you honey and you're not their honey. I remember the first time somebody called me honey. I'm like, I'm not your honey. Right? I'm not your honey. They actually have now in college, you can take courses, you can do studies, you can read books, you can, you know, all of these things, training people. And it gives us insight to help us understand what makes a person tick and what they're all about and who they are just by kind of observing and picking up little clues that they give you. Well, I think these things are helpful and I think they're useful, and maybe you've taken some sort of psychology. I know I have, and there's certain things you're kind of told to look for, and you can read some books. I mean, those things are great, but I want you to know there's two things that never cease to reveal who we are. There's two things consistent. As a believer now, I'm talking about as Christians, turn to your neighbor and say Christian. Just tell them, say Christians. Go ahead, do it. Turn to your neighbor and say Christian. All right, because you can watch a lost person and this isn't going to help you, okay? But I'm going to give you two things. Number one, write this down, our prayers. Our prayers. Our prayers reveal a lot about who we are. Now, it's not that we deliberately listen to people pray and pick apart what they say or how they say it. But it's just by listening to people that reveal their relationship with God as people pray. And as you know, one of the goals and aims of our church this year is to become a church that is a much more praying church, a church that is much more in tune to prayer. In fact, we had a little bit of a meeting on that today about how can we develop God's people into better prayer warriors and what does that actually look like. I think when you study Jesus, how many of you know it's a good thing to study Jesus? Say amen, right? It's a good thing to study Jesus. Well, one of the disciples asked a question and they said, Lord, teach us to what? What was it? Teach us to pray. We learned that. We study that in here. Teach us to pray. They didn't say teach us to preach, teach us to heal, teach us to walk on water, teach us to what? What was the word? Pray. Why? Well, as we learned in our study, because they heard something in the prayers of Jesus that they knew was not in their own life. There was something about the way Jesus prayed, what he said, how he said it, when he said it, that they said, you know, I want that in my own life. And so they craved this deeper relationship. Our prayers reveal a lot about us, friends. A whole lot. More than you realize. I was reminded, sitting in a pastor's conference a couple of years ago, Dr. Briscoe's wife, Jill, she had shared with the group there that she was on a missions trip. And she went to an underground church in Asia. She didn't reveal the country. She didn't reveal where she was at. Just that she was in an underground church in Asia. And she was gathered in a room of about 200 women. And she said there were three candles that were lit. And she said they had copies, you know, torn out copies of God's word. And they were reading aloud in this room. And one of the ladies, through the interpreter, said, it's time for prayer. And they said, it's an honor for us to have you here speaking to Jill. And they said, we want you to pray first. And she said, no, I don't think I want to pray. She said, I'm just a guest here. I'm here to pray for you. And they said, no, everyone prays and everyone prays out loud. And one of the ladies next to her, who was another interpreter, she had one on either side of her, said, they want to hear you pray because they want to see how well you know Jesus and what kind of a relationship you're in with him. That would put some of us on our heels, wouldn't it, friends? I want to hear you pray, because by that we're going to be able to deduct kind of where you're at in your relationship. How we pray, what we pray for, you're going to see tonight in Paul's prayers. And in fact, if you do all of the studies on Paul's prayers, hardly ever does he mention praying for people to get better, praying for people to get healed, praying for material things. He hardly ever prays for any of those things. And it's an interesting thing, because most of the time, and I don't want to call our church out in any way, shape, or form, but I mean, you look at this list. This almost this one whole side is full of people who are what? Sick, right? We're praying for sick saints, and we should. I'm not saying we should not. But my soul, there should be two or three sheets in here of people that we're praying for their salvation. Can I hear an amen? Okay. People that we're praying for who we're discipling. Okay. It's easy to lose sight of these things. And I want to urge us tonight to look closely at this chapter, and not just this chapter, but all of the prayers that Paul prays. And so you learn a lot about a person by just listening to what they say, listening to their prayers. And then number two, write this down, our passions. Okay? And that's why I've called this message tonight, Paul's Prayer and Passion for God's People. It's his prayer and his passion for God's people. Now, we all have things that we like to do. Somebody share with me out loud. Just let me hear. Tell me some hobbies you have. I don't care in no particular order. Just give me some things you guys like to do. Let me hear it. I hear tongues. Louder. You're going to have to go louder. Okay, yeah. So what else? Does anybody, go ahead. Shopping. Anybody like to go shopping? How many of you like to go eating? There you go. Yeah, we like to go eating. How many of you are into like motorcycles or cars or things like that? How many of you are into fishing and hunting? Come on, we're in Florida. How many of you like your guns? Just say amen. There's a bunch of you in here. You know who you are, all right? There's sports, activities, things we love to do. These may or may not be a passion, but if you listen and you watch a person, their passions eventually surface. When I'm having a conversation with someone, I'm just listening and I'm thinking in a few minutes they're going to let me know a lot about themselves on what they're interested in, because it's what they're going to start talking about. Whether it's their kids, their wife, their job, their bills, whatever seems to be on their mind at that time, they just can't help it. The question is, what are we zealous of? What are our desires? What drives us? What are we striving for and longing to be doing whenever it's possible? So think of it this way. Do this with me, okay? If you could be doing something all the time, what would it be? Praising Jesus? That's a great answer, says the Bible student. out at Word of Life. Amen. Now, how many of that's a good answer? Say amen. Okay? But the truth of the matter is this. Where your mind takes you in its free time can be a very dangerous thing. How many of you know that to be true? Okay? What is it that you're wanting to do? Where's your desires taking you? If someone hung out with you for a week, 24/7, what would they come away with saying about your prayers and about your passion? What would they say? Would they say, well, yeah, you know, they say they love Jesus, but man, they cuss like a sailor. They say that they, you know, are really into this whole church thing, but I hear them running the church down, man. They say that they really like kids' ministries, but they're always moaning about having to serve in the nursery. They say that they love their wife. They say that they love their kids. They say that, you see where I'm going with this? We can say a lot of things, but our passions will come to the surface. And for Paul, it's evident and it's obvious what his life was all about. I mean, we can say we're passionate. Let me help you. If you really want to know what you're passionate about, okay, check two things in your life. Check your calendar, check your checkbook. Follow the trail of your time and your money. That's going to give you a really good clue as to what you're really interested in. Well, Paul doesn't pull any punches. And if you're with me in Colossians 1, verse 9, say amen. All right, listen to what he says. Now, we've moved down through verse 8. Here we are, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to what? Pray for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. You should underline this little phrase, according to his glorious, what's the word, church? Power. Unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I think as we look at this, Paul has been given a very good report from the pastor of Colossae, the church at Colossae. There, Epaphras, remember, he's journeyed back to Rome. He's kind of told him, okay, here's what's going on. And so Paul's kind of got this glowing report. Paul's encouraged. He's never been to the church at Colossae there. Epaphras has started three churches, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. And so, man, he's hearing this good report. But he also wants to write the church and remind them, hey, don't lose sight. Don't get stuck in false doctrine. And sometimes when you're doing really well, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that it's, as I say to our staff all the time, you're 1 second from stupid. Amen? You're 1 second from doing a big, bad sin in your life. Don't think you're above it. And so Paul writes to them, warning them, and this is what we called it, a preemptive letter, reminding them who they are and what Christ has done is sort of an admonishment to watch out for false doctrine. Drop back with me now to verse 9. Look at this carefully. For this cause, because we heard this report, we also, since the day we heard it, if you're in verse 9 and you see the phrase, say it with me, ready? Do not cease to pray for you. And he goes to talk about the prayer now. He says, we've continued. Since we've got the report, you should know we have been doing something. We've been praying for you. Paul, oftentimes, I think his outlet for any deep feeling was to pray. When there was something happy, he prayed. He thanked the Lord. When he was grieved, he prayed. When he was troubled, he prayed. When he was perplexed, he prayed. When he was soon to be executed, he prayed. It's all through the epistles that he wrote. And that's why I would say this to us tonight. Prayer helps us gain heaven's point of view, and it gives us God's perspective. And this is why prayer is so key, because it gives us a different view. You know, if we always see life through the lens of our problems, it's a struggle. And so when we pray, prayer helps us gain heaven's point of view, and it gives us God's perspectives, and it is in what Paul prays, and it is his passion for his people that we too are encouraged and we gain enlightenment to the scriptures. You notice that Paul uses a word here. Notice it says that we do not cease to pray for you. How many of you know that it's important to have private prayer? And that is important. But there's something I think as believers we have to come to understand, that prayer is amazing, and you can use this in the first sense of the word, not when I pray, just as in your pastor, but prayer is amazing when I pray, but prayer is awesome when we pray. Prayer is amazing when I pray. How many of you know the text in the Bible where it talks about you should go into your closet and pray? How many of you know that? Okay. And I, for years, thought that that meant I should go somewhere and sit in a corner and shut the door. And I think there's a time and a place for that. Would you agree that sometimes you just need to get alone with God and pray? Would you agree? But when you understand what that text is talking about, that a closet inside of the chamber of a house was a place where only the most special guests, the closest friends, would be invited into to pray. And I think we do a great disservice to the church and to our friendships and to our families when we practice so much private, closet, alone prayer and not coming together and praying with and for one another. And Paul said, we're praying. It's not just me. This isn't just my personal endeavor. I'm just praying. We're praying for you. We're lifting you up. Paul had others around him. And so we're going to see tonight that Paul's desire for the church at Colossae is, you know, multiple. We're also going to see tonight that, you know, while we all have different interests, what you might be interested in and what I might be interested in are two different things. Church, we should all have one common passion. And so, number one, write this down. There should be a desire in our life to be filled with God's wisdom. There should be a desire in our life to be filled with God's wisdom. Please know that God's will is not a secret. It's not something that you need to try and go and find or seek. You know, people say, well, I'm looking for God's will. And I'll say, well, what are you going to do when you find it? I'm looking for God's will. Well, what happens when you find God's will? Then what? God's will, when you think about it, is not so much something that you seek or try to find as it is something that you need to understand and you need to obey God's will. The question comes to us in a personal way when we ask ourselves is, do we actually want God's will? Do we actually desire that? Do we really care what God's will is on something? Does it faze us? Like, well, is this God's will? Is this God's will? What is God's will? And sometimes we have to watch out because it's get very, very confusing as you study the scriptures. You think, well, is this God's will? Is this God's will? Is this God's will? And so Paul says right here, we're praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of what, church? His what? His will in all wisdom. And then what's the next phrase? Spiritual what? Understanding. The desire makes the difference when it comes to understanding and then doing God's will. Let me give you a great passage. Ephesians 5:17 says this, wherefore, be you not unwise, but what's the next word say? Say it all together now. Be what? Understanding what? What the will of the Lord is. So if it can be there and we can understand it, Paul says, be wise toward that. God's will has been revealed. If you want to know what God's will is, you know what you should do? Read His word. God's will and God's word are never contradictory to each other. They run on the same track. God's will has been revealed in His word, and we have to have this desire to study and seek it and understand it so that we might obey it. And so, let me give you a couple of thoughts here. First of all, a desire for God's will determine your spiritual growth. Please remember what I'm about to say to you. You will never drift into spiritual maturity. Never. You don't just wake up one day and start going, wow, I'm really drifting. This is a choice. This is a decision. This is a determination. I am going to. Paul told us, study. You study to show yourself approved. Dig. Get into the Word. God told His people in Hosea, He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of what? Does anybody know? Knowledge. He said, they're destroyed because of this. Let me tell you something. God does not put a high premium on ignorance. Ignorance is not a blessing. Ignorance is not bliss. We are told that we should not be unwise in knowing the will of God. You know what that means? This is really kind of neat. I was kind of searching this word out, unwise. What does unwise mean? Has anybody ever called you stupid? Incriminate yourself. Go ahead. I'm going to put my hand up. All right, let me rephrase that. How many of you have ever done a stupid thing? Can I see your hand? After you knew something, you're like, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe how stupid was that, right? Well, if you look this word up, here's what it means. Don't be stupid when it comes to spiritual matters. That's what it means. Don't be unwise. Don't be ignorant of this. Don't be stupid about this. So how do we do that? Well, I'm going to give you four things. They're very simple. They probably are common to many of us. But you say, well, what is God's will? What does God's will look like? And that in and of itself is a couple of sermons worth of preaching, but I want to just lay some things here because you need to understand Paul's heart here. When we talk about God's will, number one, understand this. God's will means that we are filled with the Spirit. God wants us filled with the Spirit. We can't fulfill God's will without the Spirit's help. Obedience to God is not natural. That's not natural. It's supernatural. That's why you have to have the Spirit helping you. And without the Spirit's help, you can't understand God's word, and you won't obey His will. That's why you have to have the Spirit working in your life, helping you do this. You can't just do it on your own. You know, the Bible says, you know, love your enemies. How many of us don't really like that passage, right? We'd rather shoot our enemies, right? You say, well, you know, God will sort it out of the judgment day. Right, but that's easy for us. That's the cop-out, isn't it? God says, be tender-hearted, and we'd rather be leather-hearted, wouldn't we? God says, be kind. We'd rather be cruel. God says, show that person that you can't stand grace. Or like, I want to show them something else, like the back of my hand, right? I mean, that's how we feel. And the reality is to follow the Scriptures, it's not natural, it's not normal, it's supernatural. That's why as you grow in Christ and as you have the Spirit working in your life, suddenly He reveals the truths of God's Word to you and it becomes your reality. It doesn't happen unless you're filled with the Spirit. Number two, God's will means that we practice sanctification, that we continue on. Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, growing in this, maturing in this. This is a continual thing. We talked about this several weeks ago. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. You remember, sanctification, set apart unto God, one-time action, and then unto good works, a continual process where God is growing you and changing you. How many of you know God's not done with you yet? Say amen. Okay, there's a sign. He's still working on me, all right? Number three, God's will includes suffering. God's will includes suffering. I didn't want to write this one, okay? Because, you know, we don't want to talk about suffering. I talked about it on Sunday. I'm like, oh, Lord, again? Again? Listen, God's will is not always easy. It's not.
Wow, it's just, you know, just do God's will. It's a piece of cake. I don't think that's true at all, actually. God's will isn't always pleasant. You know, I quoted something to the church a while ago, and I want to share it again with you about God's will. And here's what it said. God's will is what you would choose every time and all the time if you knew all the facts. God's will is what you would choose every time and all the time if you knew all the facts. Who knows all the facts? Tell me, what's his name? God. God. And so when he says, this is what I want you to do, what should we do? Say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I will obey. I will follow. As we're going to see on Sunday, Joseph, he didn't know all the facts, but he was faithful. And he was consistent. And he lived a life that pleased God. God's will include some suffering. Number four, God's will is that we live a what kind of life? Thankful life. God's will is that we live a thankful life. I'm going to talk more about thankfulness in just a few minutes, but I want you to write this passage down as a reference. It's going to come onto the screen. You say, how do you know being thankful is God's will? Because 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give what, church? Thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. Now, it says in everything. It doesn't say for everything. It doesn't say for, but it says in it, in the midst of it, in that process. And as you're going through it, Lord, I know you're doing something in this. And so in everything as a result of. And then a desire for God's will not only determines our spiritual growth, how hungry you are for the things of God. But church, you should know this tonight, that spiritual growth does not come about by academic study. Spiritual growth is just not going to come about by academic study. You're saying, well, are you saying that we shouldn't study the Word? No. I'm saying this, that if you study the Word only for the purposes of academic enlargement, you're missing the point of the gospel. You know what the Bible says about knowledge? It does one thing to you. Anybody know? It gives you a big old head. Full of yourself, all puffed up. Who knows more? And I have this. And I'm not against degrees or anything of that nature. I think it's good to study. But this isn't some academic thing that we're doing. Knowledge in the text here carries with it the idea of personal knowledge. To know something not just expositionally, but experientially. To experience this, to live this out. God wants us to know Him not just on paper, friends, but in everyday life. This is not just some academic thing where you just study. And I was sharing with the other pastors here in the church. We had a staff meeting, and I was talking about a situation and some study habits. And Pastor Micah said something, you know, the danger of preachers today is that they're hollow messengers. They have a lot of academics. They have a lot of truth that's been stuffed inside them, but it's not personal. It's not been worked out and fleshed out in their life. The Bible says in the text here, look at the Bible, it says, to be filled. When you look that up and you carefully kind of see how that dovetails into the text, what you understand about the text is that it means to be controlled by. To be controlled by. God's desire is not that we have heads full of knowledge, but hearts and hands that carry out what we know. What use is your knowledge if you're not applying it to the details of your life? What purpose is it for you to have lots of Bible truth and sit around and talk about the deep things of God, but never let the truth affect the people around you? It's so important for us to understand this was Paul's passion. He said, I don't want you guys just to be, you know, academic students and just have all this knowledge. He said, I want it to be experiential. I want it to be alive in your life. You see, true knowledge is fleshed out through obedience. Let me tell you, just because you read the Bible doesn't make you obedient. You can read truth all day long, but obedience kicks in when you start to do what it says. And isn't that where the rubber meets the road in Christianity, friends? You can read all about it all day long, but it's in the living and the doing. Listen to what the text says about Jesus. This, to me, just for me, it's one of the most fascinating texts almost in the Bible, but certainly in Hebrews, when it says, speaking of Jesus, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he what? Suffered. Jesus learned obedience.
In the Christian life, there is no separation between learning and living. The two go hand to hand. Now, you may read something and say, wow, that was amazing. God just revealed that to me. But the next question is, okay, Lord, how do you want me to go and apply that? How should I take this truth and apply this maybe to my spouse or maybe to my children or maybe to my coworkers or to my neighbors? How do I take this truth? I'm doing a Bible study plan, and I read it in the mornings, and came across a passage in Jeremiah, and passage I had read, wow, many times. And the whole passage was about how Israel had lost their love for God. And I thought, wow, that's really sad that they did that, you know. And it's kind of, you know, when you're reading your Bible early in the morning, you're not really spiritual till you've had that whole cup of coffee and it's gone, right? Okay, I was about halfway through and I was like, wow, that's tough. You know, yeah, I've read that before. And then all of a sudden it was like I began to think about the fact that maybe that's a picture of me. Maybe I'm not as passionate in love with Jesus as I once was. And I was like, man, you're just applying that to your own life and your own heart and questioning and saying, hey, how does this look for me? How does this look for me? You know, the danger in being a Christian, and I know we're in a day and age where we can just go to 100 Bible studies and simulcasts and we can get college courses online. I mean, we're just inundated with all of this stuff, you know? And sometimes I'm thinking, man, do we need another Bible study? Do we need another? I mean, we're already educated beyond our obedience, aren't we, church? I mean, we need another one. And sometimes I'm thinking, you know, it's not about having big heads full of knowledge, but hearts that are burning with devotion and a desire for God's will. And this big head of all these facts and what we know, that's great. It is. But is there a burning devotion and a desire to say, Lord, I want to know your will? This was Paul's prayer. I mean, he's opening up with this immediate salvo. He's like, hey, this is what I'm praying for you. This is what I'm asking God for. And then number two, a determination to obey God's will. A determination to obey God's will, verses 10 and 11. Walking with God means that we're not ignorant of his will. We're studying his word, then we're obeying his will. We study with the intent to obey, right? That's why we study. We study because we're saying, I want to read this Bible so I know how to live my life. How many of you remember the days before GPS? Can I see your hands? Okay. Now, how many of you know that you used to have these maps with you? You know what? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Did you guys have the big fold-up maps? You know what I mean? And you always know you're in trouble if someone else is reading the map and they start doing this. Hang on a minute. And they start spinning it, right? And one of the questions that you would ask yourself is, or you would ask the person, say, hey, did you read the directions? And hopefully they're going to give you a what answer? Yes, okay. Did you read the directions? Yeah, I read the directions. But it doesn't make any sense, right? Or it is, I don't understand it. Okay, here's the point. When you have the blueprint of God's word, how many of you know this is flawless? Say amen. It's perfect, amen. This is the blueprint for your life. Did you know that there's no mistakes in this, right? And so when God says, here's what I want you to do, there's no point in us looking at it going, I'm not sure, God, this is right. I'm not sure. Did you know what I'm saying here right now? We do that, don't we? See, when we read God's word, the intentionality is, Lord, I want to obey. It was one of the things, the last things that I wrote in a letter to Michael, my son, before he left. There was three things I had asked him and Nathan to memorize a couple of years ago. It was very simple. I said, guys, there is a will to obey, there is a woman to love, and there is a work to be done. Okay? That's it. This is his word. In it is his will, and there is a work to be done. You believe that? Say amen. That's what we're called to do. And this is what Paul is saying. Listen, I want you to, verse 10, look at the text. There's action now. When you have all this knowledge, verse 9, boom, walk worthy. Walk worthy now. You have all this knowledge. I'm praying this for you. I want you to be filled and controlled and absolutely stuffed with the knowledge of God. Why? Not so you can walk around and brag. Oh, I've been in church my whole life, or my daddy was a preacher. Or listen, my dad's here tonight. He was a preacher. I don't get to heaven by hanging on to his coattails. I have to have my own relationship with Jesus Christ. I had to develop that. verse 10, that you might walk worthy. Walk worthy. Listen, God's will is not something we just learn. It is something we live. It's not just something we learn. We live it out. I live it out. I have to live it out. You can clearly see now, Paul's going to go to some great lengths to explain this. Notice, first of all, we're to live a faithful life. We're to live a faithful life. Our walk is to be worthy. There is to be a pattern of faithfulness in our daily living. God's not expecting there to be this perfection, okay? How many of you in here are perfectionists? Can I see your hand? Okay, the rest of you don't want to admit to that. How many of you are not perfectionists? Let me see your hand. You're like, ah, how many of you are somewhere in between? You're a half-hearted perfectionist. How many of you are there, right? All the half-hearted perfectionists. You're like, you know, that really should be straight, but nah, it's okay. I don't mind it, right? I probably edge more toward perfection. In fact, tonight when I was standing on the platform, I noticed there was this blue mint that fell out of my pocket, and it's been bothering me the whole night, so I got to pick it up, right? Put it under here. So you can't see it. So I can't see it, right? See, here's the reality. You're never going to be perfect in this life. Would you say amen to that? But that doesn't mean you don't strive to live a holy life. And if you're saved, you know what? You want to do that. You don't sit back and go, well, I got my fire insurance policy. I'm headed to heaven. No, Paul is telling us right here, walk worthy. Live in light of who you are. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He says, I'm begging you. You see, how we walk comes from the outflow of what is within. It's by abiding in Christ and John that we can live a worthy life. God works within and we live out that work. And we can't live this life apart from God's strength and His Spirit. There's an old hymn that I like. It's called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Do you guys know that song? It's an old English hymn, you know. It's got some rich lyrics to it. We don't talk that way anymore, but I want you to listen to this line in the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. I love this. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? He answers the question, doesn't he? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabbath, His name. From age to age the same. And you know what he goes on to say? He must win the battle. Amen? He must win the battle. We're to live a faithful life, walking worthy, pleasing. Notice the text now in verse 10. Being fruitful in every good work and what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. This just continues. It's a continuum. Because you see, here's what happens. As you start to live faithfully, you know what happens? You become more fruitful. And as you become more fruitful, you become more grounded. And as you become more grounded, you begin to give off more fruit. Notice the text. It's just going to progress. Strengthened with all might, verse 11. According to His, what was the verse there, our little section? According to His what, church? Glorious power. And that's why not just a faithful life. By the way, if you're not faithful, you're not fruitful. And that's why letter B is we're to live a faithful life. We're to live a faithful life and a fruitful life. Look at the text, producing fruit. Faithfulness results from knowledge, and fruit is the byproduct of righteous living. It's the evidence that we talked about last week. How do you know someone's saved? How do you know? Look at the fruit. Look at their life. What are they producing? What is their life all about? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Peter sums it up well. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence. Same idea, this study, this commitment, this giving yourself to this. Notice what he says now. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Notice the progression. And to knowledge temperance. Temperance, what's the next word that we all have a struggle with? Say it. What's the word? Patience. And to patience, what's the next word? Godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Now, listen to this, church. Listen, if these things be in you and abound, meaning they're made known, they're coming out of you, they're abounding, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Here's our phrase again, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth is reflected in, and I use this word, I'm not sure if it's the best English, but it's a great fit. Spiritual growth is reflected in better obedience. When my kids were little, we would ask them to do something, and I could tell immediately if they got an attitude. How many of you know what I mean by got an attitude? Okay? And you'd say to do something, and they would do it. But it was like, the whole time, it was like, oh, you could just see it in their face. It was just, I'm doing this, but boy, I don't want to do it. They just grumble, right? Now, were they obedient? Yes or no? Okay. You know what? That's how some Christians are. You know what better obedience is? When we're asked to do something of the Lord, how do we do it? Cheerfully, joyfully, happily, gratefully, consistently. It's called better obedience. We become stronger in the faith. We experience something. Look at the text. We experience according to His what? Glorious power. I call this strength in action. It is the power that is activated as we obey. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's His glorious power working in us. You can't produce it. It's always available, and you experience it as you obey. Look at the byproduct in verse 11. Three words. Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. How many of you have a problem with one, two, or three, or all of the above? Say amen. Okay? Patience. What does patience mean? Patience is a fruit. Patience is endurance in action. Long-suffering. Long-suffering simply means self-restraint. How do you exercise self-restraint? By being controlled by the Spirit. By being filled with the knowledge of His will. And then, notice the text says, and with joyfulness. There's a word, right? Joyfulness. Can you name five Christians that you would say, man, they're the most joyful people I know? Could you right now just rattle right off five people and go, man, joyful. Yep, joyful. Yep, joyful. Yep, joyful. Most of us are like, I got fingers left, Pastor. Well, if that's the case, something's wrong. Because he says right here, this is what the outcome is. There's a joyfulness. You know, a lot of us are enduring the Christian life instead of enjoying the Christian life. And this is what he's talking about. Joy is not something we work up to. It is something that the Spirit works into us. And then it comes out of us. Can I tell you the secret of joy? You should write this down. It's taken me a while to figure this out. And man, am I still learning this every day. You know what the secret to my joy is? The secret to my joy? Obedience. Obedience. Just saying, okay, Lord, I need to do that. There's joy in that. And then, lastly, we live a thankful life. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, how many of you are thankful that you live in America? How many of you are thankful to live here? Can I say, amen? Are you thankful? How many of you are thankful that Christ died on the cross? Amen? Can I just share something with you? Evil men, evil people are marked by ungratefulness. Being thankful is what characterizes the wicked. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what, church? Thankful. And what is the result of that? But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Ingratitude darkens the hearts and blinds us to the goodness and grace of God. We live in a society, quite frankly, and I'm going to be very honest with you tonight, we live in a society that breeds discontent. It breeds it. It breeds selfishness. It breeds, you owe me. It breeds unthankfulness. It breeds a complaining spirit. And if we are not careful as Christians, we buy into that worldly philosophy. And we groan and we grumble and we complain and we moan. and we share in our misery with others about how awful this life is, or how bad our government is, or how bad this or that is. Church, Christian, listen to me. That is a wicked spirit. And it blinds you to the goodness and grace of God. These are not the marks of a child of God. These are the marks of a child of Satan. This is why Paul said right here, look at the text. It's so clear. Giving thanks. You know what the result of all this is? The result is we walk around, listen, and we are the most thankful people on the planet. Amen? We're the most thankful people on the planet. We're just thankful. There's a lady in our church, I'm not going to say her name, but almost every conversation I have with her or my wife has with her, and Angela and I talked about this not long ago, she'll say something like this, well, it was difficult, or I had a hard time, or this happened. And immediately, the next words out of her mouth, almost without fail, she'll say these words, but you know what, I'm thankful, because here's what God did. And she'll say something else, and she'll say, but you know what, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful. What drives our thankfulness? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 13. I'm going to close with this. We're going to get into this next week. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Church, you know why you should be thankful? Do you know why I should be thankful? Not because I live in America, but because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. Because he's called me out of darkness. God not only adopted us, but he made us partakers, and what we were once disqualified from having, we have now been qualified for. What was once untouchable now has our name on it. You see, what we had been disqualified from in Adam, we have now been qualified for in Christ. Let me tell you what we were qualified to receive. One thing and one thing only, his wrath. That's what we were qualified for. You say, what are you qualified for? God's wrath. But now, we have access to the inheritance that is waiting for us. And that's why, when you think about your thankfulness, remember this. God's grace qualified the unqualified to share in his inheritance. And that's the gospel right there. That God's grace has said, you who were once unqualified and unworthy and unholy, you are now qualified to partake in God's grace. So much more about this inheritance and what awaits us.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.